Well, thank you, Greg and team. It's good to sing those gospel songs to one another with gospel truth in them to remind ourselves, just recalibrate ourselves, get a new paradigm from whatever's gone on in your week and in my week. Welcome this morning. My name is Rick, if we haven't met before, and I love you, love our church, and great to have you here this morning as we launch our series on the gospel. And that word gospel means good news. Now, let's suppose Pastor Chris, who hosted this morning, came up here, and let's say he got up here, and let's say he shouted, "I've got good news." Well, we'd all wonder, what is the good news that he's announcing, you know? He says, "I've got good news." You know, we think, okay, is he talking about the Calgary Stampeders and their win yesterday? Is that the good news? You know, for some of you, that's not good news, eh? Okay. Well, there you go. We had the BC Lions the day before, kind of thing. Maybe that's the good news, you know? Or maybe the good news is they're pregnant. Maybe him and Sheen are expecting their fourth child. And he would say, "Hey, I've got good news." Or maybe it'd be a health issue and he'd been to the doctor and the doctor says, "Hey, you're better, you're cured, you're healed," and we would celebrate. But we wouldn't know what the good news was unless he elaborated. But the good news, it would be something that he would announce, something that he would pronounce to us. So this word gospel, it means good news. Now, sometimes in our culture, when we hear the word gospel, it can mean different things to different people. Some people refer to a genre of music, and they say that's gospel music. Other people might say, "Oh, Rick, preach the gospel." You know, that this idea of it's something we preach. Or sometimes people, some Christians take the gospel and they say, well, this is kind of a formula to get to heaven. You believe the gospel. And in 2 weeks, we're going to be launching our gospel primer here, September 30th. And as Chris said, they're available at the welcome table. Suggested donation is $15, but if you can't afford one, just grab one there. And I think, you know, in week one, we're going to deal with that question. What is the gospel? And I think if you were to ask a lot of Christians in the Lower Mainland what the gospel is, they would talk about Jesus, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection. They may refer to accepting the gospel. And some of you might say, "Well, I accepted the gospel on such and such a date." You might refer back to, you know, maybe 1984 when Billy Graham was at Rogers Arena and you say, "I accepted the gospel then." Or maybe you refer to Bible camp and that you accepted the gospel at Bible camp back in such and such a year. Now, if I were to ask a second question, what does the gospel mean for you today? What would your answer be? See, that sometimes kind of confuses Christians because they refer to the gospel as being the salvation of their sins. But how does the gospel affect us today? See, for the New Testament writers, the gospel, the word gospel that they used there repeatedly, it had not just to do with our souls, not just the forgiveness of our sins, but it affected any and every area of our lives. That the gospel is good news in our relationships, good news in our finances, good news in our future, good news at school or at work or wherever life may find us. That this gospel is good news. It impacts not only our eternal destiny, but day-to-day living. Which raises the question, who needs the gospel? Who is the gospel for? See, it's common for Christians to say the gospel is for unbelievers. They say, "Rick, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel that the unbelievers come to know the Lord." But who are the unbelievers? See, it's common in churches, including our church, and it sometimes gets said in the foyer or on the stage here, that there are people who are unbelievers. Sometimes the language is those unbelievers. And the division is kind of between two groups of people, the believers and the unbelievers. But I submit to you this morning, we're all unbelievers. I'm an unbeliever. You're an unbeliever. We all have areas of unbelief in our lives. And this idea originally came to me or was revealed to me from Jeff Vanderstelt. Now, don't jump to any false conclusions about my theology. I believe that many of us have embraced Jesus Christ as the forgiver and the leader of our lives. And he has given us a new start in life. Some of us haven't made that choice, and we are, according to the Bible, still dead in our sins. But there are areas in my life and areas in your life that perhaps we haven't fully submitted to God. There's areas or maybe a season in our life even now that we find ourselves in that we don't necessarily believe God in that area of our life. And there's spaces in our headspace where we haven't fully trusted God yet for a particular thing in our lives. That we don't believe his word fully to us. We don't believe his work is fully sufficient for us. And we're unbelievers. So welcome this morning, unbelieving church. From your unbelieving pastor. See, maybe it's just me, but I struggle with unbelief on just a regular basis. I don't know, maybe like a daily basis. These gospel primers. Pastor Steve came up a few months ago to me and said, Rick, I ordered this, and I think it's worth taking a look at. So I took a look at it, you know? And then a few days later, Pastor Chris comes up to me and says, Rick, I ordered this thing. Take a look at it. I'm thinking, wow, both of them ordered this. And as I chatted with them, I sensed that the Spirit was in this. And so prayed about it. We discussed it as a staff. And then we went ahead and ordered 225 of these. Now, September 30th, these are going to launch. That's day one. That's 2 weeks from now. Let's suppose on September 30th, out of 225, let's say we've sold, I don't know, maybe 100 of them. What does that mean? Well, some of you who are late adopters, you go, half price sale, eh? You got to get rid of those things, eh? Make it BOGO or something, you know? But for myself, I'll be like, oh, did I really hear God there? I thought God was in this. And do you ever find when sometimes you make a decision and you think God is leading you, but then it doesn't turn out how you expected? And what do you do? I don't know, for me, I tend to blame myself and think, can I really hear God's voice? Do I really know God's leading? Am I really that unspiritual? Well, a second example. If you were to ask my wife, say, what's one of the challenges you have in living with Rick? She'd probably say, well, how much time do you got? So she's got. But one, I think, that would come to the surface right away is she'd say, Rick is defensive when he gets challenged about something. And I don't know what it is, but those of you who are married know that marriage is kind of one continual power struggle, back and forth, you know? And on my better days, I trust God with that and believe that mutual submission works well in a marriage. But there's another part, there's a little gremlin in my brain that says, you know, if I give Sheila an inch, she'll want to be a ruler. And you know, so I tend not to negotiate well or to compromise well in those times. You know, sometimes I don't believe God in my marriage. What about a third example? I believe that Jesus' work on the cross is what gives me my righteousness. But some days I look at my life and I see the unfinished work in my own life, and my thoughts are less than godly. Gaudy, yeah, maybe they're gaudy thoughts. Gaudy thoughts that are ungodly. My attitudes are less than spiritual. And I look at my raw life and think, I'm so far. And I feel guilt and feel shame. And instead of trusting in Christ's righteousness, I tend to look at my own works. And I get discouraged. And I don't believe. I think, man, I need to find my identity in Christ. Somebody should do a sermon series on that. Oh, just wait. We did one all summer, you know? But after 10 great sermons, I still don't always believe my identity in Christ. I'm an unbeliever. How many more examples you want? I could fill a whole hour talking to you. I'm an unbeliever. And chances are, there's some area in your life also where you struggle with unbelief. And that unbelief produces fruit in our lives. We're saved by faith in Jesus' work and not our own works. But when we choose to believe in our own works rather than Christ's work, we can live with the consequences of that unbelief. When I choose to believe, or we choose to believe the lies of the enemy about who we are rather than who God's word declares us to be, we live with the results of that. When I believe a false story about my life, instead of the grand story that God has declared in the Bible and that we are to trust Him in our journey, I suffer from the rotten fruit of that unbelief. The rotten fruit of unbelief can show up in all sorts of ways. It can show up in fear. Everybody say that word, fear. That's a big one. The fear. The fear that, I can't really hear God's voice. Or the fear in my relationship with Sheila. Or the fear about the future. It can show up in guilt and shame. If I don't feel forgiven, if I don't believe Christ's atonement is enough, then I will try and do self-atonement and push through guilt and shame. Or anxiety. That's a huge one too. It's another form of that spoiled fruit of unbelief. That when we don't believe that God is in control of, let's say, our kids or our finances or our health or future, etc., anxiety can easily fill our hearts as we worry about these things. Or seizing control. That could be another one. Because let's face it, God is often too quiet, right? He's often too passive. He's MIA, right? Like we want Him there, we pray, and then we look, and where's God? And we think, He's not here. I got to take things into my own hands. Some of you can relate. That desire for control, anxiety, fear, shame, believing lies, the rotting fruit of unbelief. It shows up in many ways in our lives. When we choose to believe in ourselves rather than in Christ, we fail to believe the gospel. We're unbelievers. And our unbelief can show up in various forms. When we don't believe the truth about God. Now, maybe because we lack the truth about God. If we don't know, if we don't know that, you know, that Jesus is the way to God. Jesus said, believe in God, believe also in me. John 14:1. But if we don't know that, and we're lacking the knowledge of it, that can show up as unbelief. Sometimes we know who God is, but we believe lies about Him. Similar to our first parents, Adam and Eve. And in a couple of weeks, we'll have Aaliyah up here, and she'll explain here the artwork that she did for this series and share a little bit of her story. And you'll see in the Gospel Primer how these four panels relate to the grand narrative. And one of them being the fall. That Satan lied to our first parents, Adam and Eve. And sin entered our world. And since then, he's been lying to us. And we can sometimes find ourselves deceived by those lies. And sometimes the lies are about who God is. I think one of the most exciting weeks for me in this Gospel Primer will be week 5, which is called the 4 G's, which refers to the character of God. And it comes from a guy, Tim Chester, who says that every sinful behavior in life comes from the result of believing some lie about who God is. And we fail to believe the truth about God is, it's going to affect us, including our behavior. Or sometimes that form of unbelief can take the shape of, we fail to exercise in belief in what we know to be true. See, in our heads we might say something is true, but then our actions reveal otherwise. I can say I believe that God has forgiven me of my sins, but if I go around in life trying to earn God's approval, my actions reveal that I truly don't believe that at my soul level. Or we might say, well, I believe that God is my provider and that God is a generous God. But how do we know that to be true? Well, we look at, you know, our bank statement, our credit card statement, and that would reveal, that would show, right? Do I really believe that to be true, or would those things reveal that I'm actually a stingy person? And I'm not a generous person because I don't really believe God is generous. See, our actions reveal what we say or what we think is true. So fellow unbelievers, I've got good news for you. God loves you and he wants to save you from your unbelief. Mark chapter 1, let's take a look at it. Mark chapter 1, let me give you some context there as I'm turning there or you're taking a look at it. Mark chapter 1, Mark's gospel is a fast-moving gospel. He gets right into it. So there's no stories about Jesus being a kid or Jesus' birth or anything like that. He starts with John the Baptist, talking about John the Baptist and how John is preaching this repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and the demonstration of that repentance is baptism. He baptizes Jesus. Then Mark chapter 1, verse 14, we pick it up where John is put in prison. Let's pray before we read it. Oh Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for your word. It's a written word, but it's also a spoken word that you will take and speak into each of our hearts, each of our lives. And you know what each of us this morning is dealing with. Thank you that you brought us here this morning. Thank you, God, that you're in control of all things. Even the rain this morning, it's not how I had prayed, but you will know all things. And thank you even hearing from a Grace Pointer this morning that some of the interior where there are forest fires are getting rain. And so, God, we're grateful for that because that's an answer to prayer. We believe that you do control all things. Even thinking of Florence this morning and that system, God, we'd ask that you would stop that, you would redirect that, you would diminish its power so that lives wouldn't be lost, property wouldn't be lost. Oh God, we just got to trust in you in all things. And so this morning, God, we'd ask you to open our hearts to hear what you have for us. Thank you what you're going to say. Amen. Mark chapter 1. Verse 14, Mark writes, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And so John is giving us Jesus' first sermon here. And the sermon is what? The sermon is repent and believe the good news. Good news. I'm using the NIV here this morning, and that's the last two words of verse 15. Good news. How many have good news as your last two words, Sarah? You've got that? Okay. How many have the word gospel as the last? Okay. So it's probably about half and half. So the NIV, the NLT, some of those translations use the word good news. ESVP, ESV, NASB, some of the others, King James, they use the word gospel. Like I said, they're the same words, gospel, good news. And that good news is the arrival of the kingdom. That's what he's announcing, that the kingdom has come. The reign of God has come to earth. Now, would you notice Jesus says, I have come to bring good news. He doesn't say he's come to bring good advice. He never calls it good advice. The gospel writers never say that Jesus went around preaching good advice. But sometimes in churches, we can subtly change that good news into good advice. We say things like, hey, if you want to live the better Christian life, do these three things. Or you want to learn how to pray, do these four things. Or you want to get to heaven, these are the four steps. And we kind of shrink down that gospel from being good news to just good advice. Now, there's nothing wrong with good advice. You know, if you tell me you've got some good advice, I'm going to listen to you. But that's your opinion, right? When Pastor Chris comes running up here and says, I've got good news, we know he's not giving us advice. He's not just sharing an opinion. He's making some announcement. So when the gospel writers are saying here, good news, they're talking about some announcement, some declaration that they are making about the kingdom of heaven. And we sometimes reduce it down to about us getting to heaven, but the gospel writers saw the intersection of heaven and earth. This is good news. As Dallas Willard says, the gospel is less about how to get into the kingdom of heaven after you die and more about how to live in the kingdom of heaven before you die. when we take the gospel and we shrink it down into, hey, this is about me and my life with Jesus, or this is about these steps to get to heaven, we kind of turn it subtly into good advice. Rather than being the earth-shattering, heaven-shaking good news that it actually is. Good news. Why don't we stick up on the screen there? Oh, there, we've got it already. Mark 1:15 in the Greek there. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And there you see underneath there, the Greek word is euangelion. Everybody say that with me. Euangelion. Euangelion was a word that the gospel writers didn't invent it. Jesus didn't invent it. It was used in Roman society. Now, it tended to be used on special occasions. It would be used by the emperor. So let's say Pastor Gord was the emperor back in the Roman Empire. And let's say it was Heather's birthday. He would get up and the trumpets would blare and he would declare, I have euangelion. I have good news. It's my wife's Heather's birthday. And we would all kind of submit and sing happy birthday to her. It was used for special occasions. And so the gospel writers come along and they use that same word, euangelion, but they now refer it not to the emperor, but rather to Jesus. Not that Caesar is Lord, but rather that Jesus is Lord. And that is good news. Now, can you tell, friends, how controversial that would be? That the good news is not just about asking Jesus into your heart. Because the 10 disciples didn't get killed and the 11th one sent off to the island of Patmos for just telling people, oh, ask Jesus to be into your heart. But rather they said that Jesus is now Lord. The king reigns and that changes everything. That's why they were persecuted. As I put on your outline there, a quote from theologian Michael Byrd, Nero did not throw Christians to the lions because they confessed Jesus is the Lord of my heart. It was rather because they confessed Jesus is Lord of all. That's what creates the controversy. Because this is earth-shaking news. So the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, what do we call them? Shout it out. The Gospels. What did the early church call them? They called them the Gospel. Singular. No S on the end. Just the Gospel. Because there only is one Gospel. There's four different versions of it in the sense of four perspectives on it. That what Mark says here is a little different than what Matthew says in his gospel, etc. But there only is one gospel. This good news about Jesus. The kingdom has come. And what is our response to be to it? To repent and believe. Jesus claimed to be the good news in person. Who needs Jesus? I do. You do. Every unbeliever needs Jesus. Jesus calls us to repent of our unbelief. And this is first sermon. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. That those spaces in our life that we don't yet believe are the places in our lives where we don't yet trust Him. But I asked the staff this week, I said, Mark 1:15. What's an area of unbelief in your life? And I heard about trusting God, that He's going to take care of people. Because sometimes we can shoulder it ourselves with other people that we don't necessarily believe God will come through for them. Or our future. Or heard about kids. Or heard about finding one's righteousness in the finished work of Christ as opposed to what others may think or how I'm doing. Your great, awesome staff, they're full of unbelievers. We all have areas of unbelief, and chances are you do too. So let me ask you, what's an area of unbelief today, on September 16th, in your life, that God wants you to repent of? What was the last sin that you repented of? What's the last area of unbelief that God asked you to move away from? And that's what that word repent means, right? You're going one direction and you turn around, you go another way. You're going this way in unbelief, and God gets your attention, and you turn to believe in Him. Or you believe in lies about who God is or who you are. You're going this direction, and God tells you to turn around and to repent of those lies and believe the truth, the gospel truth. And what area of your life is God asking you to turn around? See, it's easy for us to see the fruit in our lives as a result of that unbelief. And we sometimes despise that fruit, and we sometimes focus on that fruit, that rotting fruit. I got convicted of that earlier this summer. When it's still summer, right? So yeah, it was earlier this summer. One evening, I'm kind of sitting up in the bed and just kind of reading my Bible when I do it, and just kind of thinking of my day and reflecting. And thought about some of my sins of the day, some of my behavior, some of my attitudes. And I'm like, oh, God, I'm sorry for that. Oh, God, I messed up that. Oh, God, lost my cool. And can't remember what they all were that day. But you know, kind of repenting of those. And it was like I felt the Spirit saying to me, I'm not into behavior management. What Chris said earlier, right? That the gospel is not about managing our behavior. And that's why we got to get from the fruit to the roots, right? Because the unhealthy roots are what's producing the unhealthy behavior. See, it's easy to focus on the behavior. It's easy to say, oh, God, I messed up. You know, I lied or cheated on my test at school, or I was jealous of somebody on Instagram, or I looked at porn, or I did this or did whatever. And in order for transformation to happen, it needs to happen at our soul level. Jesus doesn't call us here in Mark 1 to repent first of all of our behaviors. Rather, he calls us to repent of our unbelief. Get to the sinful beliefs. There's a reason this rotting fruit is being produced in our lives. It emerges from the roots. Wrong beliefs result in unbelief in Jesus. Bad roots produce bad fruit. And if we don't get to that level, we'll just be about behavior modification instead of gospel transformation. But friends, as you and I do that, it becomes a very exciting thing. In fact, in our discipleship group leaders training this week, one of the words that kept being brought up was that word transformation. And we want to believe God for transformation in our lives, in our life as a church, as a result of the gospel, because the roots get changed. And the gospel grows as you and I surround ourselves with other people who speak the gospel truth into our lives. That they good news, they share good news with us. And we do this. And sometimes it takes a while, but we grow in gospel fluency. It's kind of like learning a language. And how many of you, the English is not your native language? How many of you is that? Okay, there's quite a number of us that spoke another language first. And you know, as you learn English or learn another language, it sometimes takes a while to learn that new language, right? Pastor Steve had his hand up, you know, so he spoke another language. He's also spoken some Spanish. Last Sunday, we had our Mexican team up here, and you heard their sharing what God did in their lives and God did through them. And Kim and I asked the question, you know, what are some phrases in Spanish? And so Caitlin shared a couple phrases. And one person who didn't share, he wasn't on the trip this year, was Pastor Steve. But I'm told a number of years ago, he went on the trip. And I wasn't along on the trip, but just I heard it from a good source. And I won't mention her name. You know, it rhymes with Spacey Taker, but I won't say who it is. You know, but she mentioned to me that they were together on the trip. And there was Wednesday night at a church service there, and Pastor Steve got up to speak. And he meant to say, good evening. And what he said was, buenos nachos, which translated means good nachos. So the whole church looked around, thought, hey, the Canadians are here, and they brought us some nachos for snacks. And they're evidently good ones, you know. So sometimes, you know, we refer to that as Spanglish, you know, a little bit of Spanish and English kind of mixed together, you know. And that's how it is when you're learning a new language, right? It takes a while sometimes to become fluent in a new language. So we'll keep sending Steve down there because the Mexican church is still waiting for those nachos that he had promised there a few years back, you know. That that it takes a while. And sometimes it takes a little while to develop gospel fluency. But that's one of my prayers and desires and hopes in this series as we go through the gospel primer together. That we develop this gospel fluency and that we can be good news and share good news with one another. That we share the gospel stories of what God is up to in our lives. We become a confessing community, as Chris mentioned, that we're open and honest with each other. Thank you, Gareth, for your honesty this morning. We repent of unbelief with one another. And so we may show up at group and we say, hey, I'm struggling with unbelief in this area about blank. It could be anything, right? Our kids, our parents, our future, our finances, health, you name it. And then the group speaks good news into our lives. I show up at group and I say, hey, I blew it. And they're like, Rick, again? I'm like, yeah, I blew it. But they don't placate me. They don't say, oh, no, it's okay, Rick. I confess. And then they speak gospel truth into my life. Maybe you show up at group and you're feeling lonely. You're surrounded by people, but you feel all alone. And you confess that to the group. And they say, hey, Jesus promised he's always with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And we're going to be Jesus with skin on for you. So text us when you need an encouraging word or we'll reach out to you. Or a group member shares about a struggle that he or she is having and because they got all these troubles in their life and they're wondering, where is God in the midst? And then we speak the gospel truth that God is for you. God's not against you. He's got you in the midst of these challenges. We grow in the gospel as we immerse ourselves in a gospel-immersed community. We remind one another of the truths of the gospel. And we overcome the lies that we may believe. And together we watch God do a beautiful work in our lives. At our D group, discipleship group leaders training this week, one of our leaders, she said she envisions hundreds of grace pointers kind of in the evening, sitting on their couch or their bed or their kitchen table, and they've got the gospel primer open, they've got the Bible open, and Jesus is sitting next to them. And that Jesus will speak into their lives, your life, my life. And as we do this together, we believe that God has good things in store for us. That not only has Jesus saved us past, but he is saving us. The gospel is good news, not just in our past, but today and every day moving forward. And we do this together. You've got in your program a group registration for the gospel series. I invite you to pull it out. So take a look at it. The first question is, yes, I'm part of a D group that's doing the gospel primer. The leader of my group is blank. And you can write their name in there if you're already part of a group. But if you're not part of a group yet, and you say, yeah, I want to join a gospel primer group, and I'm not in a discipleship group currently, there's all kinds of options there in terms of times and dates that work for you. Or if you need child care at your group, you know, and the age group there. So you can just go ahead right now as I'm talking, just fill that in. And put your name and your phone number and email on there. And the hospitality team will collect these in a few minutes. And the groups can look all different. I'm praying and believing for dozens of groups that will be, you know, completely different. It may be that you and one other Grace Pointer will meet on Sunday morning. Because that's your only time. Like before church or after church, you're going to kind of sit in the foyer there for a half an hour at a table. And you'll kind of share with one another the questions that are in this gospel primer here. You know, or maybe it'll be a couple of you that get together on a Monday night at Starbucks and you gather. And maybe you even know somebody you'd like to gather with, you know. Mention that to Pastor Steve when he reaches out to you or put the name on there. And you'll gather with a couple people and you'll talk through this. Or maybe it'll be a bigger group, like on a weekend night, and there will be, you know, babysitting there for the kids. And it might be loud and all kinds of conversation happening. But the gospel will grow in your heart. And there's all kinds of, again, iterations of what a group can look like. But my desire, friends, is that each of us, during the 8 weeks, becomes part of a group for those 8 weeks together. And we will help shape a group for you and for your schedule. There's all kinds of possibilities. we want to do life together, that we can be that good news and receive that good news, that we can gospel one another and speak the truths of the gospel into each other's lives. Well, it's almost time for the after party, I guess, to begin. Yeah, woo-hoo! So those of you who are on this side, we'll need to clear out the chairs there quickly so we can set up the bouncy castle, etc. But looking again at our scripture, repent and believe the good news. What is Jesus calling you to as we begin our series? What is he calling you to repent of this morning? What area of unbelief in this season is he asking you to turn away from and turn towards him? Let's go to prayer. Let's just take a few moments of silent prayer. God brought you here this morning. His word wants to come, in a sense, off of that page into your life. The kingdom breaking through. And new areas, new spaces, new places in your life. What does it look like for you? Oh, Spirit, speak into our hearts right now, I pray. Just as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if this morning you want to say, Jesus, I need a new start with you. Jesus, I've got an area of unbelief in my life, and maybe at the moment it's just between you and God. Maybe eventually you'll open up into in a group setting, but starting here now, God wants to give you a new start. You just kind of raise your hand right now, and you and I will agree in prayer. Yeah, that even you lifting your hand, you're saying to God, yes, this area of unbelief that he's pointing out right now, you're turning away from. Yeah. He sees your hand. He sees your hand. He sees your hand. He sees your hand. God is giving you a new start this day. His mercy is new every day. Oh, Jesus. I believe that life goes better with you. When I go my own way, I produce some fruit. But it doesn't last. And though initially it may look good, it begins to smell. It's coming from the wrong roots. But when we trust in you, when we fully commit to you, you do a beautiful transformative work in our hearts, our lives, our relationships, in every area. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you what you're doing. Even this morning, in our hearts, as we turn to you, as we turn away from sin, as we embrace you, and what you're going to do. Thank you, Jesus. In your powerful name we pray. Amen.